Good afternoon. Doing all right? You still with us? It's not so hot today. Normally it's like a sauna in here. As Miriam said, I've got the privilege of rounding up our series on the armour of God. The sword of the Spirit. I do have an agenda. I want to jump to verse 18 in Ephesians. Because I think it's absolutely crucial, one, to what I'm saying today, but to the whole armour. It's to enable the armour to work as God intends. Verse 18 becomes vital, and it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all peoples." The whole armour works because of Jesus. But our part in using it works, or is empowered through prayer. So whatever I say today, I would like you to keep that at the back of your minds. It needs prayer. Okay. If we're going to take a stand against the enemy, that's how we do it. We do it by praying. Yeah, so this whole thing is a brilliant pictorial metaphor, but the practicality is praying. Let's remind ourselves what Paul said. Oh, no, look, there we go. I missed out one. That's where we've got to, the last one. So, Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after everything you've done, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Oh, I actually got that right as well. So Eric, Anne, Ben, Robin and Dan have taken us brilliantly through the first five pieces of this spiritual army, and I'm praying that God will continue that today. I'm sorry, I have no chocolate to illustrate my talk, but I do have swords. I was watching Pointless this last week. Nick and I like a bit of Pointless, can't. And the guest host was Gok Wan. Now, this took me straight back to my younger days when the trend on telly were all these programs telling you what to wear or what not to wear. And it reminded me of Robin's talk where he brilliantly brought out Paul's teaching in the earlier chapters of Ephesians, yeah, telling us what we take off and what we put on to be well-dressed men and women of God. This armor of God comes at the end of those descriptions, and it is the perfect outfit for us to wear if we're going to stand against the trials, the temptations, the attacks of the enemy. When you read this, what sort of sword do you imagine yourself wielding? Are you a big broadsword sort of person, you know? Yes. I need Jenny's sons here to do this justice, really. Maybe you picture yourself parrying with an elegant rapier. If you had a childhood like mine, swashbuckling Errol Flynn on pirate ships. I am showing my age. There you go. The truth is, it does not matter what you picture yourself wielding because it's a metaphor. It's a picture. Yeah. But for those who like, you know, to be scripturally correct, the sword that Paul actually describes is the Roman short sword. It's plastic, this one, sorry. A Roman short sword worn by Roman soldiers. These are all for slashing. They injure, but they rarely bring a deadly blow. Apart from the broadsword, you could do some real damage with that. This is a stabbing, thrusting, like a dagger move. Now you might say, Nance, really? Do we need to know that? Paul picked this sword for a reason. It's very efficient in close combat. It can both deflect and attack. Bear that in mind as we go onwards. Called a gladius in Latin, but if you go to the Greek, as I did, because I'm that sad person, it's a machaira. There you go. Well, that's pronounced awfully, but I can spell it for you. There you go. That's what a real one would look like. A Roman soldier would be well trained and very skillful with this thing. But he would be fighting people, rightly or wrongly. But Paul has made it clear to us that our enemies are not human. Yeah? Even when they seem so at the time, even when the attack seems to come from somebody, they are not our enemy. Our enemy are the spiritual forces at work behind the scenes, the ones orchestrated by Satan. Their purposes are always to harm us, to hold us up, to deter us from the path we should be on. They might come as attacks on our health, or our finances, maybe in our relationships or our workplace. Maybe it's religious freedom. Maybe it's our lives. And sometimes maybe it's a whole nation. How do we defend ourselves and those around us from those attacks? The full armor of God. And prayer. And that includes the sword. Firstly, we need to remember that all of this armor has been worn by God. If you read through the scriptures, this is God's armor. This armor has already withstood the fight. And the sword is no different. Throughout scripture, there are references to God and his sword, but I like this one. It's in Isaiah 27, and it says, in that day, oh, gone the wrong way. Oh, no, it won't work. Oh, there we go. Oh, it's gone too big. Don't know why. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword. His fierce, great, and powerful sword. Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, he will slay the monster of the sea. Leviathan is a description of Satan. So this sword we're called to take up is the sword that God has already used to defeat Satan. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus portrayed with a sword all the way through. In Revelation 1:16, we get this description of the returning Christ as having in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, his face like the sun shining in its brilliance. So in the Old Testament we have Yahweh wielding the sword, and in the New Testament we have the risen Christ wielding this sword. So ask him, what is this sword that we are called to wield? Well, actually, it's in the scripture. Paul tells us in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So this sword, this last piece of armor is simply that. The word of God. But it's not quite as simple as going, ha, Satan, I have a Bible, flee. It doesn't work like that. She's gone. Can we play? I found by pure accident whilst going on Instagram. This clip, if we can get it to work. I don't know if you can see it, I'll get out of the way. I don't know if we've got any sound. Okay, that will do. You get the idea. So the idea they're saying there is the Bible contains everything you need to withstand those assaults. And it does. But we still can't just go, here it is. That does the job. It's not what the scripture says. It's all about semantics. I'm a word person. I love words, as my children will testify. And I love words. In this case, it's all about Greek words. Okay. So normally, the word for word that we're used to is logos. Yeah, and logos encompasses this, the whole of the canon of scripture. It also is the word used to describe Jesus when in John 1 we read, and the word was God, that's logos. That's not what Paul uses here. Despite some of the articles I read, the word here is rhema, a very different Greek word. Here, it refers to individual statements, not the entire Bible. So we don't hold up our whole Bibles expecting him to flee. Paul is not talking about having a general knowledge of Scripture. I'm not knocking having a general knowledge of Scripture. What I'm saying is in this Scripture, that's not what Paul is talking about. Yeah? But he is talking about the speaking out of a specific word or a divine utterance from the Scriptures, prompted by the Holy Spirit. James Boyce says, while logos embraces nearly everything, Rima has a slighter weight. It really means a saying. In this case, a particular specific portion of God's written revelation. So when we're wielding the sword, that's what we're doing. If when you're praying for someone or witnessing to someone, you quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," you are using the sword. That is a rhema. Yeah? If someone says that something opposite to that, and you quote that in response, that's rhema. That's using a specific utterance prompted by God. You may use, when you're witnessing to someone, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's rhema. I can go on and on and on. It's not that there are certain scriptures that are rhema. The whole of scripture is made up of rhemas. Are you with me? Yep. In 2 Timothy, we are told, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God," that's you and me, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is our sword that we take up in battle, in spiritual battles. It's a spiritual sword. There may be verses which you've memorized that you can recite, that you can do it quickly when it's needed, when you're in the middle of a battle. Harry Ironside has said, these people I read, "The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in your Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged." If Paul had meant the whole Bible, he'd have used logos. He didn't. He used rhema, which means that we need to know those verses and phrases and passages of the Bible which we can wield quickly in battle. If we're going to deflect and thwart Satan's accusations, temptations, and threats, we need those scriptures at our fingertips. You know, this is illustrated by Jesus in the wilderness, when Satan comes along with his, I call them trusty temptations, because they're exactly the same ones that he tried so successfully on Israel, and he tries on us all the time. In Matthew 4, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" The enemy knows scripture very well. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord the God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. I'm not making this up. This is how Jesus withstood the assault of the enemy. And we are told to walk in his footsteps. I wonder what verses that you have in your arsenal, in your armory. When the enemy starts prowling around you, seeking to do you harm, what is your first defensive thrust? Girl after my own heart. My first one, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That is a rhema blow. When the enemy starts just trying to test the waters, are you vulnerable? What can he whisper in your ear and catch you out before you've even cottoned on what he's up to? That's why we need them at our fingertips. A lot of you know my story. When I was in recovery from a childhood of satanic abuse, sometimes the days and nights were just awful. I thought I was going mad. I couldn't find the rock to stand on. I used to call it the washing machine syndrome. You know, like you watch the washing going round and round. And that's what it felt like. And it was like I'm trying to grab onto something to hold on to and plant my feet, and I just couldn't. But this is a long one, but this was my rhema in those dark nights. But now this is what the Lord says. Now I substituted my name. He who created you, Nancy, he who formed you, Nancy, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be set ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and I give Egypt for your ransom and Cush and Seba in your stead. And they are the scriptures that I used to battle the very blatant attacks of Satan on my sanity, let alone anything else. But it works, because look, it's powerful. It was powerful then. It's still powerful now, and I will still use it. The truth is, every time we memorize a verse or learn where it can be found in the Bible, we add another sword to our arsenal. Every time we learn something new about a verse, we have sharpened the blades on that sword. Every time we learn a new way to apply our verse, we have become quicker and more deadly in using that sword. Guys, this is why we must continually delve into the Word of God as we mature. We can't settle for, I've got a good general knowledge. That's good in some areas. That is not good in this area. Wherever we are in our maturity, our heart has got to be more. More. A sword in its scabbard. Is not a lot of defense. The words of God, written, but not read and meditated over and delved into, are a blunt sword. It's like bringing a pillow to a sword fight. We need to read the word. We need to chat about it with others. We need to try and memorize some of it. If it's confusing, ask someone for help. Arrange to have a coffee. Chat with someone. Ask them, what are you reading in the Bible at the moment? What's God saying to you? What's God showing you as you're doing that? Read a book. Watch a video, listen to a podcast or a sermon. Go on KST. We need to immerse ourselves in the word. We need to grow in understanding of what it says, what it means, and believe those things. We're in a battle. It's not a case of I choose to be in that battle or I choose not to. We are in a battle. What you're choosing is to be equipped or ill-equipped. But, and there's always a but with God, isn't there? That interrupter. We do not stand alone. Is it time? Okay. We do not stand alone. We don't lean on our own strength in this fight. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit both to guide and empower us. John 14:26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. When we're under attack, when we're in a battle, we are not alone. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We are called to put on this armor of God, to take up our sword and to stand and not to give ground. But not in our own power. In God's awesome, magnificent power that is beyond compare. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power you and I are equipped with when it comes to stand and keep on standing. You know, this is a girl, the power that healed the blind and the lame, who woke a girl up from death or raised Lazarus 3 days he'd been in the tomb. This is the power that took the sacrifice Jesus, buried under the weight of all my sin and your sin and every human being who's ever been and will ever be. He was buried deep, but he was raised up and seated at the right hand of God on the throne to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the power we stand in. This is the ground, this point of grace, this holy ground where we plant our feet and we take our stand. And we can do it only because he is in us and with us and equipped us with his heavenly armor. We take up his sword and we deflect the enemy's personal attacks on us. But more, we go on the offensive for the kingdom of God. We can take on the principalities and powers only by proclaiming the truth of the resurrected Christ and declaring the good news that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we tell the world this. We tell them it applies to me and you and them. It applies to every single human being in every single place on this earth. The sacrifice of our God is enough. The power of the resurrection is enough. This is the sword we wield. This is how we go on the offensive, declaring the truth that is Jesus. enabled by God, in service of God, to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have a practical exercise for you. Pick three short verses. Ones that you don't know by heart yet, that highlight these three things. What God says about you, what God's plan is for you, and the salvation that God offers you. Read them out loud, three times in the morning. Just read them. And repeat this process until you can say them by heart. It's not a, you've got to learn this in a week. Just keep saying them until they're in there. And then when they are, that's three more swords in your armory, and pick three more. Thank you.